I'm just so reluctant to see the book of James come to an end that I decided the best way to handle it is just take one verse at a time from now on out. And that should make it last at least until February if I do that. But seriously, I almost added this verse to the last message that we had from James, but I thought there's just too much there in this one single verse. And then I thought about adding it to the next section, but there's too much there. So for the first time ever, I believe, in my ministry, I'm preaching on a single verse. And got to remember that God didn't number the chapters or the verses. Man did. And at the very least, I would have made two verses out of verse 12, just because there's so much there. But what I'm going to be doing is using a lot of other verses to supplement the thoughts that are found in verse 12. And it's not hardly going to be worth it, but I'm going to ask you to stand for that single verse, if you would. It is worth it to get honor God's word. So James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Let's pray. Father, we've just heard so much from the book of James about the dangers of what we say, about the complaining and the grumbling that we do, and about, Lord, just how the power of the tongue has really overtaken us in some cases. And here we see, God, that we are to be very careful what we say, and that we're to be sure that what we say can be counted on by those who hear what we say. And I just pray, Lord, for each one of us that that truly would be the case, that people could depend on our word. Lord, I thank you that we can depend on your word. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said a lot of the things I'm going to say here in the prayer, but James has spent so much time in these 4.5 chapters that we've completed, more or less, talking about talking. Talking about what we say, talking about our speech, talking about our tongue. And I'm not going to go through the whole 4.5 chapters again, but just a couple major verses here. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. We've got to be watching what we say. Chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Always be careful to know that what we say is going to be judged. Chapter 3, so much of it, that's the chapter that talks about the tongue. But it talks about the bridles of horses and the rudders of ships, which aren't very big, but they can command the direction of something much larger. And then he says, but the tongue cannot be tamed. We can't control our tongues. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And of course, 2 weeks ago, when we last had James, we got the admonition not to grumble, not to complain. And all of this indicates that James was inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us the importance of controlling what we say. And I tell people I'm getting better at this, but actually I'm not. God's making me more aware so that I will be better, but I'm not getting any better. God just causes me to think about some of the things that I say. So we're going to look at this in three different chunks. Chapter 12, the first part says, but above all, my brethren. And I know we've looked at the word therefore many times. We always look back to see what it's there for. But this one, really, it's kind of referring back to all that precedes this verse. 4.5 chapters worth. And it says, above all, but above all, my brethren. And that does that mean that what we're about to hear is the very most important part of James? I'm not really sure that's what it means. Some of the commentaries that I looked into said that what this really means is, above all, means to be especially careful about this point. But I still think that makes it sound like this is the most important one of all. And every translation that I looked at said either above all or most importantly. And I really believe this. I believe God's word says what it means what it says. And it says here, above all. So I think we need to take it at that. Certainly, there's a lot of things I know that are left to interpretation, and the things that remain mysteries. We talked a little bit about that this morning. But the best interpretation of this particular phrase that I found was this, and that's best is my definition of best, obviously. But it says, all the other instructions, including being patient, not complaining, all the other instructions hinges on what comes next. And that may seem kind of strange as we dig deeper into it, but I hope we see the correlation. The second part, 12b, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Now, when I say swear, probably something comes into your mind. I don't know. There's a lot of different things that swear can mean. And generally, when we think about swearing followed by the word oath, we think about being sworn in, giving testimony, or taking the oath of office, swearing to do the job as it's laid out in the Constitution, for example. Ginger's not here tonight, is she? Doggone her. She got me a copy of a Bible when she was at the Jubilee last April. And it's called the American Patriots Bible. And I use it at home for my daily Bible readings and devotions. And one of the things that I really love about this Bible is you're just kind of reading along in your daily readings. And there's this little notation that Rutherford B. Hayes placed his hand on these verses when he took the oath of office in 1877. For example, and I love that. I love seeing what our presidents chose as an important part of the Bible. And I didn't even know they did that. I just thought they put their hand on the Bible. I didn't know they picked out a particular spot. So it's really interesting to see that. But there's a lot of other good stuff in that Bible too. But what it says is, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So why do we live in a country that requires the president, requires Supreme Court judges, requires congressmen, requires city councilmen to place their hand on something or at least raise their right hand and swear to uphold the duties of their job when it tells us very specifically in the Bible not to do that? Well, there's a lot more to it than just that. There was a problem in the culture of the time that this was written with people swearing oaths to things other than the name of the Lord. And just for example, I've heard people say, I swear on my mother's grave, you know. And that's what's that got to do with anything? I guess it implies that because we honor the memory of our mothers, we wouldn't tell a lie because we're swearing on that mother's grave. The people sometimes say things back in those days like, I swear to all the gods. Well, there's only one God. So what are you doing swearing to him? And I used to hear people say this when I was in school years and years ago. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Does swearing on a stack of Bibles make our promise any more valid than just swearing on a Bible or just swearing in the name of the Lord? Well, the problem back in this time was that new Christians would often swear on something other than the name of God. And then they would think that if they failed to uphold that promise, it really didn't matter because it wasn't in God's name. It was in somebody else's name. So that's one of the reasons why this is here. At least that's what I've been told. I think about this, though. Somebody in a court of law who places their hand on a Bible, raises their right hand, but that Bible means nothing to them. What does that promise mean? Not much. If you take somebody and elect them to an office, and they don't know the Bible, they don't believe the Bible, they don't care about the Bible, does it mean anything if they place their hand on it and swear to uphold the Constitution or whatever else? And there's a lot of places in courts today where they don't even ask, the Bible isn't part of it. They just say, do you solemnly swear? We've had two presidents in our nation's history that were Quakers, and probably I would be amazed if anybody knew it, which one either one of them were. Does anybody know? Why would you? You know, I study stuff like this. Herbert Hoover and Richard Nixon were Quakers. And the reason that that makes a difference is because the Quakers believe that we should never swear an oath. And so if a Quaker goes to a court of law, or normally if a Quaker gets elected to an office, they don't place their hand on the Bible because that's what this says. Well, it just happened. Our Constitution was written so that the oath of office says, I solemnly swear, and in parentheses following that, look it up in your constitutions if you've got one, it says, or affirm. I solemnly swear or affirm. And so the Quakers, for example, have the option not to take an oath, but to take an affirmation. And if you affirm something, it just means, I say that this is true. Okay? Nixon and Hoover, by the way, both swore. They put their hand on the Bible and they swore so that they wouldn't go against, I guess, the culture of the times. But anyway, there are a lot of people who take this phrase to mean we can never, ever swear an oath. And I think if you read Scripture, you'll find out the whole of Scripture that we're told otherwise. Abraham's servant was getting ready to go back to the homeland, which was in Iraq, what is now Iraq, and find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family. Because Abraham didn't want Isaac marrying any of these Canaanite women because they were pagan, and he was afraid that that would dilute the bloodline and all kinds of stuff like this. So as the servant got ready to leave in Genesis chapter 24, he swore an oath that I will diligently search to find a wife for Isaac from among your relatives back in, I can't think of the name of the land now, but anyway, back there where it was. He swore an oath, and he did that. Abraham later swore an oath and promised, that he would do whatever it was that he was promising to do. Ruth and Naomi, whenever Ruth went back to Naomi, she swore to her that whither thou goest, I will go. Your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people. So there are several instances in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? At least four different times Paul wrote in the letters that he wrote that with God as my witness, he swore an oath in the name of God. So it doesn't mean that we're prohibited from ever taking an oath. But it's just like so many other things. If you personally feel convicted that you should never take an oath, you probably shouldn't take an oath, because we've learned in other places that if to you know not to do it, it is sin. I just don't think that's ever a problem, though, taking an oath in the name of the Lord. The real problem is taking an oath in the name of the Lord and then lying. That quadruples the problem there. Another thing swearing can mean is cursing. And one of the things that I heard from my students in the past, and it seems like I just shared this with you at one point not too long ago, but I would find out that they had either said something or heard that they did something, or I actually heard them say something. And I would confront them about the language that they were using. And some of them would ask me, why is that particular combination of letters considered vulgar? Who decided that that word was bad? Who decides that swearing or cursing isn't acceptable? And one of the things that I think about is when I first started teaching a long, long time ago, there's a lot of things that kids say every day. There's some things that adults say every day that I wouldn't have allowed them to say in my classroom 40 years ago. And if they would have said it, they would have been in trouble. They just knew that. So what's culturally acceptable as far as swearing goes has changed. One of my students was on the other end of the spectrum, and she was very particular about the language that people use. She was a very solid Christian. And if I can just use an example. And she would yell at me for using this example. But if you say gosh darn or gee whiz, for example, that's just a substitution, she would say, for other words that are used for taking the name of the Lord in vain. And we shouldn't use them. And if you think about it, a lot of the things that we say without feeling bad about it are just substitute cuss words. So if the cuss word's bad, is the substitute just as bad? It's something we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us. What about texting abbreviations? I started to type in OMG one time. I thought, I can't do that because they'll think I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. So I typed in OM goodness as an abbreviation. Think about that. how many letters there are in OM goodness. I just should have said, oh, you know. But anyway, cursing or swearing can also be taken to mean saying that you will do something and then failing to do it. And that's going to be covered by the last sentence here. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. But above all, brethren, be women and men and children of integrity and honesty and dependability. If we say something, that we're going to do something, and then we don't do it, our yes is not yes. It's not even maybe. My mom was really the queen of putting off the final answer. She would have never made it on Millionaire, because she would say things like, we'll see, or pretty soon. And we learned in that family that what those two phrases meant was, no, but I'm not going to say no till later, you know, pretty soon. Well, why not just say no, if no is what you mean? I came across a list of other things that kind of define when our yes is not yes and our no is not no. And I almost got caught in one of these at lunch today. Exaggerations. I tend to exaggerate probably a million times a day. But I will say things like, I've told you 100 times. And I probably have not. Or I said this the other day. I got behind somebody, they're going 2 miles an hour. You can't go 2 miles an hour. You're either stopped or, you know, anyway. But I like to say that most people know that I'm not seriously saying I really said this 100 times or that they're really going 2 miles an hour. But on the other hand, isn't it important that you can trust what I say to be the truth? And that's another thing I've got to continually work on, because I have a tendency to exaggerate. I don't know why. I don't know why we do that. If we just want to make it sound more impressive, what actually happened or what. But we tend to do that. Our youngest is continually asking me something, and then if I don't know the answer, they'll say, I thought you knew everything. I don't, but sometimes we pretend like we do. And that's not letting our yes be yes. If we act like we're the world's experts, the Sadducees and the Pharisees this morning should have been convicted by that. Here's one. Promising to pray for somebody and then walking away and forgetting. And that's why I think it's so important to pray for someone right then when you're first asked. What if they ask you in the halls of Walmart? Well, you know what? You need to pray for them right there in the aisle. And that's something that I've done. It's not something that I always do, but it's something that we should do. If we promise to pray for somebody, I really believe the Lord takes notice of that when we don't. Another one for me that really gets to me is being perpetually late. Now, not me. Sometimes I am, but not perpetually. But when somebody says, I'll be there at 9, you know when I think they ought to be there? 8:59, just in case the watch is off or whatever. And those, don't make commitments that we can't keep or that we don't intend to keep. That's part of making your yes say yes and your no say no. We all know somebody, probably, who just talks and talks and talks and never really says anything. I worked with a lady once who made me think of the animal caught in the trap, and I just wanted to chew my arm off to get away. Don't be like that lady. Don't monopolize conversations. Share the floor. And if you are the only one who's doing the talking in a particular group, it may very well be because you're not giving anybody else a chance. Now, I say that. I depend on conversation in the Bible study and in the classes out here, and I don't want any of you to think, well, I better not talk anymore. But if you're the only one talking, sit back and let somebody else have a chance. And if nobody says anything, go right ahead. But we've got to be careful, not just with what we say, but how much we say. We would all gain a lot more by listening than by talking. I hear it said that God gave you two ears and only one mouth, and there's a reason for that. If our yes doesn't mean yes, or if our no doesn't mean no, it really doesn't mean anything. And so anyway, that's the lesson, I guess, from this passage. One other thing that's very important, that last phrase, lest you fall into judgment. These are the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He said, but I say to you, and boy, if you aren't convicted by this, you can't be convicted. For every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word. And I've had people ask, well, does that mean that all those dumb things I said when I was 16, that's going to be held against me? I know, I don't know for sure, but I know this. If we're told that if we ask forgiveness, it's removed as far as the east is from the west, it's thrown into the ocean, it's forgotten. So I would assume that the words that we said in that were idle words or words of no account back when we were young, if we've asked forgiveness for it specifically, we'll be forgiven. But there's so many things that we don't think about. I'll pray for you. And then we don't. Or I'll be there at 9 o'clock. And then we aren't. And we don't think about things like that being idle words. But they really are. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And I want to say one more thing on this. A lot of people have a really hard time saying no. Would you all bring a casserole for me tomorrow? And everybody says, sure, you know, that kind of stuff. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. It's okay to say no. It's a lot better than saying yes and walking out of here grumbling and complaining. So be careful of those things. God is keeping track of the idle words that we say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Hold me accountable, again, for those times that perhaps I say idle words or I exaggerate or those things that we covered here today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the gift of being able to speak. I thank you for the gift of the knowledge that you've given us. I just thank you, Lord, for so many things, but I do pray that we take these words to heart tonight. That truly, Lord, our yes needs to be yes. If we're going to commit to something, we need to do it. And just as we learned in the previous chapter, we need to do it without grumbling or complaining. God, I thank you for the many lessons that I have learned through James, through you, Lord, in James. And I just pray that you help each one of us to take these lessons with us and to grow in Christ as a result of them. I just thank you, Lord, and praise your name for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.